And I will begin with every year this seems to happen, or it happens. And every year I can't resist the opportunity to comment. And it is that this Friday, February 28th, our family enters our four-week birthday marathon. I've talked about it for 25 years. But all three of my children's birthdays are within a four-week period. And this year, we are 35, 37, and 40. The big 40. To be the parent of a 40-year-old, that's another planet we'll have to talk about. But to show the way this has progressed, instead of chocolate icing this year, one of the honorees has already made reservations at the restaurant Homewood. And I think she's invited her parents, so they might pick up the tab. Well, just when we were feeling that our cups, our mixing bowls were running over, we had an addition a few years ago. Little Henry was born. And smack dab in the middle of these 4 weeks, we're going to have Henry's second birthday. So our 4 weeks is a little bit more crowded. And then, okay, how many Dallas Maverick fans do I have? Okay. Now, this is not to put anybody on the spot, but are there some that may not know who the Dallas Mavericks are? No. That's okay. Hey, it's okay. Not all families are as crazy and obsessed as we are. But I will tell you that Dallas Mavericks are a professional basketball team. Well, I have just learned that their superstar, who is? Luka. Good girls. My goodness. Luka Doncic. Luka's 21st birthday is this Friday. So, he is part of our birthday marathon. So, what does this all have to do with anything? There's always more to celebrate. Always, my friends. There's always more to celebrate. And so today, I don't know how many names we have gone through, but today we have more to celebrate. And we are celebrating the chief cornerstone and capstone, the bright morning star, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a hefty day. It's a hefty day. Well, our first name today is the cornerstone or capstone. And initially, that sounds like something cold. It sounds like something impersonal. It sounds like building material. It's a far cry from Abba Pater or the Prince of Peace. But both the Old Testament and the New Testament reveal that this stone is something or really someone who is very different from a slab of granite. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge." And then Peter in the New Testament, he was writing Christians who were being rejected. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 6, this is what Peter said. "You come to him, not it. You come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him." And then verse 6 of 1 Peter 2 says, "For in Scripture," and Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16 here, "For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Well, we see from these brief verses that this stone we're talking about is living. And that word living means to be warm, to have life. It is described by the odd adjective for a stone, precious. And that word precious is used more than once. And we know that this living stone interacts with men because it says it can be trusted. But that trust is not automatic. because we also learn that it has been rejected. It can be rejected. But God has specifically chosen him, not it, him. Architecturally, the capstone can serve multiple purposes. And our homework pointed this out. It can be placed early in construction. It can be a stabilizing force to the foundation. But it can also be placed at the end of construction, at the top of the roof. We can say that structurally, the cornerstone is literally, or can be literally, the Alpha and Omega. Well, today, I'm going to focus on the capstone on the Omega side as the end. And in 2 weeks, believe it or not, the name we'll look at is Alpha and Omega. And I'll look at Alpha in 2 weeks. I have mentioned before through the years a book that is one of my treasures. It's a little paperback, and I've put the title of the book on the board. It's entitled Living and Praying in Jesus' Name. It's by Dick Eastman and Jack Hayford. The book has been out of print for years, as happens, you know. But I want you to know that through the years, I probably have gotten 25 copies of this book. And all you need to do, I mean, you may have your own sources, but I go to Logos Bookstore, I talk to Sweet Rick Lewis, and Rick has the network, and he can get books that are out of print. And I've gotten one book, and I've gotten 10 books, and they're used. They are wonderful. So anyway, I'm going to reference this book a number of times today, and I want you to know that this is what I'm talking about. And I had an extra used book that I had gotten from Rick on my shelf, and it's out on the table. So the first person that grabs it gets it. So. But back to the chief cornerstone. In this book, I want you to hear how the authors describe the capstone. They describe the capstone as symbolically representing Christ's miracle capacity to complete what remains unfinished. It's our whole prayer list. In Jesus' name, I pray for this, that you would complete that which remains unfinished. It could cover our globe. It covers anything. But that is the interpretation that these authors put on. It's the picture of placing the final headstone in areas of need. In areas of need. They refer to it as Christ's power to work completion. And so we're going to look at that in one of our scriptures that was in our homework. We're going to see it in Acts 3 and 4. You can turn to it in your Bible, or you can just follow along with me. I'm going to read selected verses in Acts 3 and 4. And I'll wait just a minute for those of you that are opening up. And I'll begin at verse 1 of Acts 3. And it says, one day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Verse 6, Acts 3. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Well, what we read later in Acts 3 is that after this miracle happens, there is a crowd that grows around Peter and John in the temple courts. And in verse 16 of Acts 3, it says, Peter is talking and he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this is verse 16, Acts 3, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing. Verse 23 of Acts 3. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off. Well, the situation continues to progress into Acts 4. And by the time we get to Acts 4, it's the next day. And the authorities are questioning Peter and John. In verse 7 of Acts 4, the authorities ask them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Referring to the jumping around healed man. In verse 10 of Acts 4, Peter says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He," meaning Jesus, "is," and at that point, Peter quotes Psalm 118:22. He says, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." Then verse 12 of Acts 4, key verse, write it down. Verse 12 of Acts 4, Peter goes on to say, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus, the capstone, heals. Jesus, the capstone, heals cripples. Sometime, today, tomorrow, this weekend, reread Acts 3 and 4. And then remind yourself that Peter had been a crippling failure. A crippling failure, specifically in his denial of Christ. The Lord completed that which had been unfinished. He did it both in healing the physical cripple, but he also healed the spiritual cripple. We know that one of Peter's crippling aspects was his fear of man. His crippling fear had been healed. Throughout all of the different, we had so many good cross references in this cornerstone chapter, but we read words like stumble. We read a house that fell. We read broken to pieces. But listen to what Peter says. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:7. "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." So we've seen that the stone is precious to God the Father. And now Peter says, this stone is precious to you. And that word precious is the word, it's intimos. And you can hear the word intimate in that Greek word. It means something that's dear. It means something that's valued. And don't be deceived. We're not talking about a pet rock. We're not talking about something gimmicky at all. Jesus, the cornerstone, is precious. And Jesus's completing work in us is he takes us by the right hand. You know what happens? He helps us up and we become stronger. And then Peter says this. This is in 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to read verse 5 and 9. Peter says, "You also are like living stones, and you are being built into a spiritual house." Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2 says, "You and me, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Which takes us to the bright morning star. Takes us to the bright morning star. The New Testament is bookended by the bright morning star. And it begins in the Gospels, in Luke 1, and it will end in Revelation. So I'll begin in Luke 1, verses 76 to 79. And some of this will sound familiar because it's part of our, when we read the Christmas story. These verses are the priest Zechariah prophesying over his infant son John the Baptist, who we know was Christ's cousin. Okay, these are Zechariah's words over his baby boy. Verse 76 of Luke 1. You, my child, will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, King James says day spring, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Well, again, I refer to this book, Living and Praying in Jesus' Name. And the author said, the rising sun shines into murky conditions. Murky conditions. The sun shines on those living, and that means residing in darkness, those residing in the shadow of death. And then he says, the day spring will guide us, much like the wise men were guided by the star, will guide us into the path of peace. Well, that's the way the New Testament begins. But it ends on the same note. There's such a consistency in Scripture. The New Testament ends in the book of Revelation and in Revelation 22. So we're in the last book of Scripture. We're in the last chapter of the last book of Scripture. And we are in the last verses of the last chapter of Scripture. And this is the way it ends. Verse 12 of Revelation 22 says, behold, I am coming soon. And verse 16 says, I, Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Don't be distracted. This is for our ending. Thank you so much, Jonathan. Jesus also said in Revelation 2, previous to Revelation 22, Jesus said, I will give him, this is a human being, this is the overcomers, this is us, I will give him the morning star. Well, again, the authors of this book say, the idea here is that Jesus, like the morning star heralding the dawn, outshines the darkness. We got to preach to ourselves, y'all. We have got to preach to ourselves. Jesus outshines the darkness and calls us to be expectant and refreshed. Well, I go back to our friend Peter. Peter was refreshed. And in 2 Peter 1:19, he says this, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now, I want y'all to stick with me, okay? This is Peter saying, we have the word made more certain. We've already studied the word logos. That's what we've got. And now Peter is saying, we have it made more certain. It means it's something to build on. So logos and the cornerstone, and then right now we're talking about the bright morning star. It's like bread dough, the bread of life. It's all being kneaded together. So Peter says this, 2 Peter 1:19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In your hearts. There's so much crisscross in all of these names, but when we were back in the cornerstone, we read Psalm 127:1, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain. Everybody knows that. Well, that word for house actually can mean interior. So we just heard Peter say that the bright morning star is going to shine in your hearts. And the word for house is interior. And what we see is that part of the role of the bright morning star is that it illuminates and softens our interiors. Well, as we've already mentioned, today is Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent. And because I know I'm always behind, I started a Lenten devotional about 2 weeks ago. And I still knew I would not be in sync when I needed to be in sync. But so, I've started a Lenten devotional, and I want you to hear, and I have it out on the table if you're interested. Karen, who's the author? Geis?
Malcolm Geit.
Malcolm Geit. This is what he said. What we thought was lost and receding is in reality still ahead of us. We are not declining toward sunset, but traveling toward the dawn. And when I read that, I was reminded of Sarah Wood's quote from her mini-money last week. That was actually Paul Tripp and not Oswald Chambers, but that's okay. But I was, that so sank with it that I made a copy of Sarah's quote, and it's out on the table if you want to get that. Okay, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. My youngest grandchild is working on her animal sounds. And if you ask her, Becca, what does a lamb say? She roars. Now, I would like to think that she's theologically astute. But I got to tell you, all the barn animals roar. But she's like her grandfather. She's like her grandfather. Because years ago, there was a group of PCPC interns, and these are these precious folks that are in their 20s. And they were meeting with some elders. And they asked the elders, if you had one lesson to teach, what would it be? And my sweet Tommy said, Revelation 5. That was it. Uh-huh. It's always a sign that we need to. It's a highlighter. Don't be embarrassed. The Lord always uses that to highlight. So, I'm going to read Revelation 5. I'm going to read 9 verses. And again, we process differently, so if it's helpful for you to read it in your Bible, great. Verses 1 through 9. If it's easier for you to take it audibly, just relax and listen, whatever is helpful. Revelation 5, verses 1 to 9. Then I, and we've talked about this before, the author of Revelation is John, not John the Baptist, but another John. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the lion? See the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Verse 7 of Revelation 5. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. There's too much. There's too much to process here. So relax. we can relax in the spirit. We don't have to get to all of it today. We don't have to get to all of this today. But I want you to hear how C.S. Lewis processed some of this. And it's in the Chronicles of Narnia, his book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And this is what Lewis wrote. As the lamb spoke, his snowy white flushed into tawny gold, and his size changed, and he was the lion Aslan himself, towering above them and scattering light from his mane. We're going to close this morning a little differently. We're going to close with a new song for some people, and the words are on the back of your song sheet if you want to follow them. But I would encourage you to simply receive this video that we're going to watch. And my prayer is that the Lord would open up anything sealed in this place. Mm-hmm.